we're going to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. As we continue in our study of this epistle, we'll read the first 7 verses. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one man, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. Amen. In our study so far in 1 Timothy, we have learned that perhaps the key verse in this epistle is later on in this chapter, Chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, where Paul says, I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. So this is the purpose of Paul's writing to Timothy, as he was there in the church of Ephesus. There was instruction relating to the local church, how the local church should conduct itself, what the priority should be, what we should do, what we shouldn't do, and the God-ordained pattern around the life of the local church. And so far, in very broad terms, we have learned in chapter 1 the importance of sound doctrine in the local church. And in chapter 2, we have had instruction about the prayer life of the local church. And now as we come into chapter 3, Paul deals with leadership in the local church, leadership. And he speaks about the qualifications of overseers. And that's really the focus for us tonight, the qualifications for overseers. Before we get stuck in, perhaps a quick word, a little bit of a background about terminology and about what the New Testament teaches about eldership. Three words are used in the New Testament generally for this one role. It's the word overseer, which is used here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. The New Testament also uses the word elder, and less frequently the word pastor or shepherd is used. And really, we can spend an awful lot of time looking into the meaning of each of those words, but really they are interchangeable, although they might have different emphasis. The word overseer speaks about authority. The word elder speaks about maturity. the word pastor or shepherd speaks about the responsibility of this role. But really, they speak about the same role in the local church. It's important to get some of these basics right. Over the years, over the history of the church, so much practice and tradition and terminology has developed. But really, as we look at the qualifications for overseers tonight, we're looking at elders or pastors in local churches. And as we read through the New Testament, we see a very clear pattern emerging as far as leadership is concerned in the local church. Quite early on in Acts chapter 11, we read about church elders. And as we come into chapter 14, in Paul's first missionary journey, we read of Paul and Barnabas having preached the gospel and having seen people saved and churches established, that they appointed elders in the local churches. So, for example, in Lystra, in Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in the churches that had been planted in Galatia. So the leadership of the church, of the local churches, was a local eldership. It was autonomous. There were elders in each church. And so there was a local autonomous leadership. And we see also, as we read through the New Testament, that it was shared leadership, or a plural leadership. That it wasn't a case of one person being the elder, the overseer, the bishop. It was shared leadership. And we see that in the grammar. For example, when we studied Philippians was addressed to the elders who are at Philippi, verse 1 of chapter 1, plural. So it was shared leadership, it was local leadership. And when we think about shared leadership, it wasn't hierarchical. There wasn't a hierarchy of senior elders and junior elders. But there was a flat structure, if you like, in that regard. And finally, and we learned this last week when Paul spoke in chapter 2, the leadership was male leadership. And in verse 12 of chapter 2, for example, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. So the leadership was male leadership. That's just a bit of background. As we think about elders, overseers, pastors in a local church. And then we come to our passage tonight. And Paul, he again quotes a trustworthy saying, as he did in verse 15 of chapter 1. The saying is trustworthy. So this was some kind of a saying that had been developed in the early church. And this is it. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Or if anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble task. Some translation use the word the office of overseer or a bishop as the authorized has it. Really, the emphasis is not so much on this being an office or a position. But the emphasis, as we see here, is that this was a task, that this was a work to do. The idea of the office of overship, it is eldership, oversight. It's not an office, a position to aspire to. But this is interesting, isn't it? If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble task. It's a very interesting word, this, aspire to. It literally means to stretch out or to reach out for something. It's not used, I think it's only used 3 times in the New Testament. It's used, interestingly, in Hebrews 11, verse 16, when the writer there speaks about those who desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. They were desiring a better country. They were looking forward to, they were reaching out to a better country, a heavenly one. And that's the word here. It's, someone has translated it, setting your heart on being an overseer. Setting your heart. Now, Paul does not condemn this ambition. He really commends this ambition, this desire, this aspiration. It's good to have aspirations in life. It's good to have ambition in life. As long as our ambitions aren't selfish ambitions for prestige and power. And so to aspire to be an overseer is a good thing, because it is a noble task. It is an honourable work. It is not a position of power to crave, but it is a work of sacrificial love. And to aspire to this is a good thing. So when we think about eldership and church leadership, there are 3 things that sort of come together. There is the calling of God. The calling of God. Paul says, when he speaks to the elders of Ephesus, who obviously this letter relates to, in Acts chapter 20, he says to them that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So there is the call of God, but there is also the conviction or the aspiration of the individual who aspires for this work. And then the 3rd thing is the appointment, the recognition of this by the local church. The 3 things come, they are not opposed. You know, when I was a young man, a teenager growing up in Faroe, I asked this question once in this question box. We can put a question in at the youth meeting. Who are the elders in this church? Because the practice wasn't in my church to have named elders. And I it wasn't honest. It wasn't a sort of a, you know, a kind of a dig in any way. I was asking because I was interested. Who are the elders in this church? And the answer was, or if to summarize, that we don't appoint elders because it's God who calls elders. But these are not opposed, but they come together. The calling of God, the aspiration of the individual, and the appointment of the local church. And we see all 3 in the New Testament. And so the aspiration is to do a task. It's not for a position of power, but it's to do a work. It's a noble work. And what is the work? We'll spend a couple of minutes on that. That is not really the main point of this passage we have tonight. But we have some hints, a couple of hints to what the work is in this passage. Verse 5 says this: if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? How will he care for God's church? And this really, if we can summarize it and boil it down, this is what the task is of an elder. It is to care for God's church. To care for God's church. To care for the spiritual well-being of the church. Not the building, but the people. And so it is a spiritual work. And another hint we have as to what this work involves is in verse 2, which says that the elder, the overseer, must be able to teach. And so the work of the elder involves caring for God's church. And a large part of that is teaching God's word. Teaching God's word. So it is a spiritual work. It is a noble task. And then we come to verse 2 to 7, which deal with the qualifications of the overseer, the qualifications of the overseer. Let me say this first of all, that the bar is set very high. The bar is set very high. Paul lists 15 qualifications in these 6 verses. It's a challenging list of qualities. There's no overseer who will read this list and say, this describes me to a T. Paul must have been thinking about me when he wrote this, you know. This is a hugely challenging list. It's, as Alistair Begg said, this is a tough mirror to look into. Why is it tough? Well, for a number of reasons. Number one, there are 15 qualities listed. There are 15. And he says, he must be. Not he should try to be, or he ought to be. He must be. When I did my professional qualification many moons ago now, at the end of my sort of years of training, there was a logbook to complete, and I had to achieve so many core competencies, and then I had to get another 2 or 3 from a long list of competencies, and I can sort of pick and choose. It's not a case here of, well, here's a list of 15, and you do 5. These 5, and then plus 3, and you can pick from this. He must be these 15 things. The bar is set very high, and there's a reason for that. Because as the leaders in a church are, so will the church be. Just like in the home. If the parents are dishonest, it is very likely that the children growing up in the home will be dishonest. If the leaders in a church lack integrity, it is very likely that the church will lack integrity. And so the standard is set very high. God demands a very high standard. It's quite possible that the two who are mentioned at the end of chapter 1 were elders who were disqualified. I think Paul maybe alluded to that when he spoke. We read there of Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over. Quite possible that these were overseers who had failed morally and or doctrinally and who had to be dealt with. Paul had warned in Acts chapter 20 when he spoke to the elders that from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. And so Paul was now affirming the standard that had to be achieved for those who were to be overseers. So it's a tough list. And the other general observation that we can make when we look at this list is this, that the emphasis is on character and conduct as opposed to competencies. Or if I could put it another way and to borrow from someone else, it's not giftedness, but godliness, which is the focus when it comes to the qualifications of elders. And we see that as we look at this list, and just a casual look at this list, it is character and not gift. Perhaps the only gift in this list of 15 is the ability to teach God's word. The rest really speak about the character and the conduct of the man. And so that is the focus. It's not about getting a diploma or a qualification, a professional qualification, which will enable or qualify a man to serve, but it is about the character. So let's have a look at these characteristics, these qualities. Now, as we look at them, you might think, well, I'm not an elder, I'm never going to be an elder, so this doesn't apply to me. Generally speaking, these characters are listed here are for all Christians. Now, maybe not that you will teach the word of God, but the list of these qualities are for every believer. So don't switch off and think this doesn't apply to me. So 15 qualifications. 10 are stated positively and 5 are stated negatively. In a sense of not a drunkard, not violent, not a lover of money and so on. 5 negative, 10 positive. The first 12 are stated without further explanation. They're just stated. Sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and so on. The last 3, there are reasons, there's a rationale given of why the qualifications are there. The first qualification, the first quality is this. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. Or perhaps your translation says blameless. The literal meaning of it, of this word, is that there's nothing to hold upon. And it's interesting that this quality is at the very start of the list. And when we look at the list in Titus chapter 1, which is a parallel passage to this one, we also have about 15 qualities, and not identical and not in the same order, but the first one is above reproach. And it could be argued that really this is the summary quality that applies for the rest of the list. So if in modern sort of day punctuation, Paul could have used a colon after this. The elder must be above reproach, colon, and then 14 qualities listed, which really are summed up in this. that the man is above reproach. Not flawless, not perfect, but it has to do with having an irreproachable, observable conduct. That there is nothing that people can put a finger on. Unimpeachable. You know, impeachment, we hear that a lot in about politicians. But the elder must be unimpeachable. And then he says, the husband of one wife. The first area in which a man is to be above reproach in is within marriage. Now, my footnote in the ESV says this, the husband of one wife is could also be translated, or a man of one woman, or a one wife husband. Is, or one woman man is the literal translation. Now there are lots of views about what this means, and we could spend half an hour on that tonight, but we don't have time. Let me just say that in my view, and which is that an elder doesn't have to be married. That is not the idea. If you take that wooden interpretation, you also have to say that an elder has to have children, because you come to verse 5. 4 and 5 speaks about having submissive children. So, and not just one child, because it's children in plural. He has to have at least two children. Now, that would be a sort of a wooden, too strict an interpretation. Paul, I would suggest to you is, he's arguing from the general assumption that a man marries and he has children, because that is usually what happens, but that is not necessarily the requirement for the elder. But for those who are married, they have to be in a monogamous marriage, and they have to be faithful. He has to be faithful to his wife. But I think there is more than that. It's not just on paper that he is married to one wife and he is faithful. But it is about the kind of lifestyle of that man. There should be no question mark at all about his relationships with other women. There is no questionable relationship outside of marriage. He is not a flirtatious man, but he is committed to his wife. I would understand it to be that he is above reproach as far as his marriage is concerned, and as far as sex is concerned, and as far as relationships, any relationships with women is concerned. One woman, man. I'm going to look at the next three qualities together under the heading self-mastery. Self-mastery. He has to be, he must be sober-minded, self-controlled, and respectable. Sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable. The elder must be free from excesses in thought and in lifestyle. He must be of a sound and balanced mind, and exercise control over how he uses his time, his resources, his sleep, what he puts into the body, what he watches, and listens to and reads. He makes sure that his mind is alert and he looks after his physical well-being. The next quality is hospitality. He must be hospitable. The word hospitality means to have a love for strangers, to have a love for strangers. And we are all called to be hospitable. All Christians in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, all of us are called to show hospitality to one another without grumbling, without grumbling. It's perhaps particularly applicable to an overseer. It's interesting that the qualifications for deacons, which are in the second half of this chapter, and the qualifications for overseers are very similar. The two main differences are that the elder has to be able to teach God's word and he has to be hospitable. He must be hospitable. And hospitality is about loving strangers. It's not about having your mates around. It's not about entertaining people with a fancy meal. It's about showing kindness to folks, whether they are best friends or not. It's about opening the home to help and to support, and not to do it grudgingly. Able to teach. An elder, an overseer must be able to teach. And as we thought of, this is the only quality which is what we call a gift as opposed to character. He must be able to teach. In Titus, when he speaks about this quality, he amplifies this a bit, and it's helpful what Paul says in Titus. It says this: he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict. And then he says in verse 2, in chapter 2, in verse 7 and 8, to Titus, this, which I think is very helpful: in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech. In your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech. How different from the false teachers who were in Ephesus, who devoted themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promoted speculation. It says in chapter 1. But the overseer is to teach with integrity and dignity and sound speech. An overseer, I believe, doesn't have to be a dynamic public preacher from the platform. But he needs to know his Bible. He needs to know what is sound doctrine and what is not sound doctrine. He needs to have strong convictions about these things and to be able to give instruction about them in understandable ways, whether from a platform or in the house. As a shepherd, he needs to feed his flock with the word of God. Time is running out, really, and we haven't got time to go through all the remaining qualities. Let's just very quickly go through them. He must not be a drunkard. He must be able to show moderation when it comes to alcohol. I think there is a strong social reason for why total abstinence is a wise thing, and it would seem that Timothy himself had taken this approach, because Paul had to encourage him in chapter 5 to drink some wine for medical reasons. But certainly as a minimum, alcohol is to be consumed with moderation. His temperament. The next three qualities speak about his temperament. He must not be violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. This is the temperament. An overseer is not to be a bully with his words or with his hands. He's not to love a fight or an argument, wanting the last word and to win every argument. Instead, he is gentle, like the chief shepherd, who didn't crush a bruised reed or didn't snuff out a smouldering wick. Such was the Lord Jesus, and so are under shepherds to be gentle and not quarrelsome. They need to have the right attitude to finance. The love of money is the root of all evil, says Paul in chapter 6. And he also says in chapter 6 that godliness with contentment is great gain. So an elder is to be contented with what he has. Not obsessing about stock markets and pensions and flashy cars. This doesn't disqualify a wealthy man, of course. It's not about whether you're wealthy or not. It's what you do with your wealth. It's the greedy man who is disqualified. We then come to the domestic, to the home. In verse 5, verse 4 and 5, he must manage his own household well. If he can't look after his own house, his own home, his own children, how is he to look after the church of God? The overseer must have a reputation as a responsible father and husband, caring for his family financially, emotionally, spiritually. And it is to be done, notice that, with dignity. With dignity. So not micromanaging, not as a spirit-crushing tyrant, not as an absent father, or a father who gives his children free rein to do whatever. We all know that there are no problem-free children. Every father, every parent, will have difficulties at home. There are no perfect families. Nor is there any guarantee that a child will become a follower of Christ. That doesn't disqualify a person, I believe. But he must manage his household responsibly and with care. The last two qualities deal with the spiritual maturity of the person. He's not to be a recent convert, and his outside reputation. He must be well thought of. It's not that he must be a popular guy who everybody loves, with lots of followers on social media and whatnot, but he must have high regard amongst people. Time is finished. Let me just close with a verse which Rob quoted from Psalm 78 a couple of weeks ago. It speaks about David at the very end of chapter 78. It says this of David: with upright heart he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. I think that's lovely. That's beautiful. With upright heart he shepherded them, and with skillful hands he guided them. Notice that the heart comes first. The upright heart comes first. Then the skillful hands. And may God give us leaders who have upright hearts and skillful hands. May God raise more men of that character from our midst. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we do pray that you will bless your word to us tonight. Sometimes your word is a tough mirror to look into, and it makes us tremble. And Father, we just pray that you will help us to come to you, and as we think of these things, and just ask for grace and for help. And so, Father, we do pray that you will bless us tonight, and we give you thanks for your word, and we pray you bless our time of prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen.